Welcome back to Issues Etc. You know our Issues Etc. listener comment line is always open. We have it there for a reason. We like to hear from our listeners, whether they call us live during the show or email us during the show. But we know that a lot of people listen on demand. They listen on their iPods. And then when they hear what they hear and they want to comment on it, we've already left the studio, gone home, and probably are sleeping in bed. But the ever watchful, ever wakeful Issues Etc. listener comment line is there for your comments. So if you want to ask something or make a comment, we ask you to call it. It's 1-618-223-8384, the Issues Etc. listener comment line. And as the comments build up, we like to listen to the comments ourselves and ask you to join in as well. Now, if you want to comment here live, 1-877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org. Believe it or not, we thrive on constructive criticism. We really do. We would rather get a constructively critical comment on the comment line or via email or on the telephone anytime. And it's not unusual that the comment line brings us some criticism. We recently did a show on that book called The Shack. It's a novel by a first-time novelist who's decided he wants to step into some of the territory covered by things like The Da Vinci Code or other books that have played off of religious themes. Now, this is a personal novel about a guy who goes off into a shack and he meets God. And we did a review of the book recently on the program. And one of our comments that we're going to bring to you has to do with that. A little criticism of our review. 1-877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org. Coming up a little bit later in the program, we'll be talking about secular liberalism and the Democratic Party. Mark Strickert's author of the book, Why Democrats Are Blue, Secular Liberalism and the Decline of the People's Party, coming up here in about a half hour on Issues Etc. Our first comment today comes on the subject of Adam and Eve and heaven and hell.
Jeff and Todd, this is Nate calling from Austin. Okay, question. My 5-year-old asked me, are Adam and Eve in hell? Does scripture actually give us a definitive answer? And I'd love to please have you guys give me an answer if there is a definitive one from scripture. Thank you.
All right, it's a good question. I don't think I've ever considered the question whether or not Adam and Eve are in hell. I always made the assumption that Adam and Eve are enjoying eternal bliss, that they're actually in heaven. Scripture never speaks of them as though they died apart from the saving mercy and faith in the one that was promised to them there in the third chapter of Genesis, the seed that would come and crush the serpent's head. So if I had a 5-year-old asking me whether or not Adam and Eve are in hell, the first thing I'd do is ask, why do you want to know? What makes you think that they are in hell? And if it is, well, you know, because they were the first ones to sin and they ruined it for the rest of us. Remember, even the original sin, that is original in the sense that it was the first sin committed by Eve and Adam, even the original sin is covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And after all, Adam and Eve, even in the midst of the curse that's being meted out to the serpent, hear the message of the Messiah his to come, the seed who would come and crush the serpent's head. Jesus Christ. So since Scripture never really speaks about them departing from the faith, and since there would be no way for their descendants, that is the rest of us, to even know about that promise that they had heard there in the garden, unless they had passed it along to their progeny, I think it's a safe bet to say you can expect to see Adam and Eve in heaven. 1-877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org. It's a good question, though. But it's always a good policy when you get a question that seems kind of out of left field like that is to ask the follow-up or the intervening question, what makes you wonder about that? Why do you want to know? Next, a question on the differences between Lutheranism and Calvinism.
Hey, Todd. My name is Michael. I'm calling from the small state of Delaware. First, I wanted to mention that, hey, you go ahead and wear your shorts below the knee, just Just because you're older doesn't mean you have to be completely out of style. You still want to look attractive to your wife, and there's no reason why you can't be a little bit hipper. No need to get stuck in clothes that are just old-fashioned and looking old. My question, though, would be, what are the major differences between the Lutheran faith that you're a part of? And, like, myself, I'm a PCA guy. I know that you had a caller call in, and they asked something about, I can't remember the question offhand, but it was something about a Calvinist, as if you guys were very different. And as far as I know, you guys were right on board with Calvinism, the doctrines of grace, and because I know you guys, you're close friends with those guys who were at the White Horse Inn, and, you know, Calvinism and those kind of things are a mainstay. It's just biblical doctrine, that stuff. And I wanted to know what were some of the major differences, because it seems a little adversarial, that the banter that was part of that segment. God bless, guys, and keep up the great work.
All right, that's a good question about the basic differences between Lutheran teaching and Calvinist teaching. And there are a lot of differences, to tell you the truth. Now, where things really, really matter, there's a lot of affinity between the two. But still, sometimes the devil's in the details. Rather than give you a fulsome answer, first of all, anybody who wants a full answer on this, just email me, todd@issuesetc.org, todd@issuesetc.org, and I'll be happy to send you a little something I've written on the basic differences between the way Lutherans believe according to the Book of Concord and the way that Calvinists believe or ought to believe according to the Westminster Confession. Now, the reason that there's an affinity between us and the White Horse Inn guys is because we know where we differ and we don't make an attempt to gloss over our differences. But if I had to choose a stream of the Reformation that was closest to the mainstream, which is the Lutheran Reformation, it would be Calvinism. But there's still a big difference there. In fact, I dare say, and I don't want to be too misunderstood here, but if you were just counting doctrine for doctrine and not the gravity of each individual doctrine, we may well be closer as Lutherans to the Roman Catholic Church than to Calvinists. If you were just counting doctrine for doctrine, that is, how many doctrines do they actually truly agree upon? But on the ones that matter, say, there's a world of difference between Lutherans and the Roman Catholic Church on the big ones, the ones that matter most, that is, that weigh with heavier, that have more heft, that have a greater gravitational pull, like the doctrine of justification. We differ on the sacraments. Calvinists will talk about a real presence, but it is not a bodily presence of Christ in his body and blood. We differ on election. We differ on issues like predestination. They generally believe in a double predestination. Lutherans reject that idea. We differ on once saved, always saved. Calvinists buy into that, and Lutherans reject that as unbiblical. We differ on baptism, of course, although some Calvinists will baptize children early. They will even call it a means of grace and a sacrament. They generally do not go the entire way that Lutherans do in talking about it as a genuine sacramental connection through water and word to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are a number of other differences too. But if you want my full answer, I've got it written out someplace and I'll send it to you, todd@issuesetc.org. Oh, by the way, Lutherans do believe in predestination. We just don't believe in double predestination, that God predestines some for hell and others for heaven, or that God predestines some for heaven and just forgets about the rest, or leaves the rest to their own devices. We believe in predestination a la Scripture, that is, God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, and he has, among all men, an elect. And we let it stand as a paradox that it is presented to us in Scripture. Speaking of the sacraments, here's a listener with a question about the sacraments.
Hi there, this is Nathan from Little Rock. So I wanted to say, first of all, I love the show and I'm glad you're back on. Second of all, I had a question. I recently had a conversation with a gentleman who, we agree on a lot of things theologically. We believe that, you know, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And it was interesting, he objected to our use of baptism and the sacraments, because he felt that they got in the way of Christ, and then you might put your faith in the sacrament or in baptism, for example, instead of in Christ. And I tried to explain that we believe these are the means that God uses to work, you know, the word and the sacraments, but it didn't really, I don't think he bought it. And so I'm kind of curious what you would have said in that situation or how you would respond to that. I've never heard anything quite like that before. So anyway, thank you and love the show.
Okay, it's a good question. Do the sacraments, does holding to a scriptural view of the sacraments, I would say, that they are in fact a means of grace, a means by which Christ delivers the benefits of his death and his resurrection to individual sinners here, now, in time. How does he get what he accomplished at the cross to you? Someone might say, well, if you teach that baptism, like Scripture says, baptism now saves you, if you teach that, then you're going to substitute baptism for Jesus. Not at all. The sacraments do not get in the way of Jesus or get in between the believer in Jesus Christ. They are the means by which Christ comes to us. I'll talk a little bit more about this on the other side of the break. We're listening to Issues Etc. listener comments, our own listeners, their comments, 1-877-623-MYIE or talkback at issuesetc.org.
Sophisticated Lutheran Apologetics. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Trent Leach, Pastor Paul Neuberger, John Myers, Edna Mae Getz, Heidi Mueller, Elsie Maley, Emily Gerke, Andrew Thompson, Greg Hine, and Dale Eppen. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Forcing doctors and other healthcare professionals to perform abortions may be on the horizon. The California Supreme Court has ruled a patient's demand for elective, non-essential procedures trumps the freedom of conscience of doctors who don't want to do them. In this case, a woman requested artificial insemination, but doctors declined due to her marital status. She sued, saying it's because she was a lesbian, but the doctor said they'd refuse any single person. They provided her a referral and even paid her additional costs, but this wasn't good enough for the state Supreme Court. It said they had no right to refuse, period. Next, we can reasonably expect this court will also force physicians to perform abortions or other procedures they find morally reprehensible.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
What is it, Captain?
Whatever it is, it's incredibly advanced.
Hey iPhone users, you can now listen to Issues Etc. live on your iPhone. Find out by going to piratechristianradio.com and click the iPhone link on the homepage. You no longer have to sit by your PC, laptop, or home radio to listen to Issues Etc. live. piratechristianradio.com and look for the iPhone icon.
With something much, much more. And it's going to change everything.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Listening to your comments from our Issues Etc. listener comment line. One more thought before we go on to the next comment. The caller before talked about how their friend thought that the sacraments would get in the way of Jesus. They don't get in the way. They are the means by which Christ actually comes to us. So they are the vehicle instituted by Christ whereby his word attached to these physical elements, whatever they may be, in the case of baptism, water, in the case of the Lord's Supper, it's the bread and the wine. The word of God comes to us and delivers Christ himself. All of his saving benefits. Now, and I would be at pains to point out that Jesus instituted these things himself. These are not man-made rituals or ceremonies. Christ commanded them. Now, a lot of people practice things, or what they call the Lord's Supper or baptism, but they don't believe that Jesus does anything by it. They think it's some sort of a ritual that Jesus called us to carry out. And if you believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper are man's work and not God's work, then of course you're going to think that they get in the way of Jesus. But everyone has a sacramental theology. It just depends on how well developed it is and how firmly rooted it is in Scripture. Everyone has a sacramental theology. Unless you're a Christian that believes that God communicates directly to you with no intermediary whatsoever, just directly into your mind or your spirit, then you have a sacramental theology. Do you read your Bible? What is this? It's a page. It's words. It's ink. It's just a book. No, you say it's the Word of God. Really? So God uses this means, this book, this page, these languages, these words to come to you? Well, of course he does. And the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are nothing other than that. The Word of God comes to us through means. The written word, the spoken word, and in these means instituted by Christ himself, baptism. What makes baptism baptism? The Word of God. What makes the Lord's Supper the Lord's Supper? Christ's own words. It's just the Word of God. It just depends on how well developed your sacramental theology is. Next, a caller from Florida on the teaching of vocation.
Hi, this is Ken from Orlando. First of all, it's great to have you guys back. You're a blessing to all of us, and I really enjoy listening to you. I've been listening to your conversation with Dr. Hine regarding vocation, and I'm amazed at how refreshing and freeing a message it is. Having worked in the arts for many years and having wrestled with my own ambitions, I'm beginning to see that ambition really is kind of the backside of trying to live by the law. And I think apart from Christ and in our sin, we feel God's law pressing down on us so much that we'll look for arenas where we can justify ourselves. And I think often vocation can be distorted and can be one of those places where we try to find perfection somehow, because we see the need of being perfect if we're going to live by the law. And I'm wondering if that's why Joel Osteen and Rick Warren are so popular, because it does seem that their message can stoke the fire of spiritual ambition, that somehow we can justify ourselves through our own works, and how different that is from the message that Dr. Hine gave us from Scripture, that since we are perfect in Christ, that we're covered in his righteousness and forgiven of all of our sins, we're now free, really, for the first time, to serve others and not worry about justifying ourselves. And for the first time, we can actually be free to use those gifts and work quietly with our hands and leave the accolades and achievements and accomplishments in God's hands. Thanks a lot.
Well, I don't think I could say it better than that. He was obviously listening very carefully to Dr. Hine when he talked about vocation. It strikes me again and again, we've been talking about vocation on this program for the better part of a decade and beyond, and every time we talk about it, we hear from listeners who will tell us just that. You know, I work this job, I don't particularly care for it, or maybe I like some of what I do, but most of it is drudgery to me, and I feel like I'm getting nowhere. I feel like I'm not accomplishing anything. And then I go to church, and I've got my pastor telling me that if I really wanted to serve God, I'd be going to this retreat and that retreat and joining this little small group and that little small group and going on this mission trip and that mission trip. And if I really wanted to serve God, I'd be doing all that. And I got to work 40-plus hours a week. I don't have time to go serve God. And I've been living with that guilt my entire life. And then they hear that God desires that the Christian serve him by serving his neighbor, and that God desires that you do nothing more than stay in the place he has put you. As St. Paul tells the Corinthians, let every man remain in that position in which he was called. Stay in the place that God has put you and serve your neighbor there. And if the position changes, good and fine. And if the neighbors change, good and fine. But the Christian lives his life not saying, what's out there that I can do for God, but who's my neighbor? And what does my neighbor need? And my neighbor may be, I'll take that back. My neighbor will be found even in that dead-end job that I feel like isn't getting me anyplace. I got a secret for you. That job you are doing isn't there to get you someplace. It's there to get something to your neighbor. So the farmer who says, look, it's just back and forth, back and forth. Plant the crops, harvest the crops. Raise the animals, slaughter the animals. It's all the same thing over and over again. What is this doing? You're feeding your neighbor. No, your neighbor isn't coming along to your house and asking for food, but the food that you produce and grow and sell goes to your neighbor. God needs somebody to grow it. And he doesn't ask you to do anything other than get in that tractor, get into that animal pen, and do what's right in front of you. And the Christian who does that in faith, that is, freely because Christ has done all the work for him, he can now do all his works for his neighbor. The Christian who does that is doing a God-pleasing work, more pleasing than anyone going on any mission trip or joining any small group because he thinks he's got to do something extraordinary or big or flashy to impress God. Next, a comment on more programming.
Hi, Todd. I'm just calling to say it's just so good to have you back on the air again. But 1 hour is not enough. Got to work on that. Got to extend that program. Thanks so much. It's just so good to have you back on the air again.
All right. I thought we did a two-hour show, Jeff. Has my clock been off all this time?
Well, it must be a St. Louis listener.
It's got to be a St. Louis listener.
Listens on terrestrial radio.
So, 1 hour on the radio. Well, we'll do our best. We'll do our very best. How should I respond to this? I'm genuinely at a loss to someone. You know, when we first came back, we heard from people saying, great, the show is back. Love having the show back. Why aren't you on for 3 hours?
Well, there's two issues. Number one is it costs money to buy the airtime.
Lots of money, by the way.
Yeah, by the way, we're spending $52,000 a year just to buy airtime in St. Louis, $200 a day on a St. Louis affiliate. So, obviously, if we do a second hour, it would be somewhere in the neighborhood of close to $100,000 for 2 hours, and you're basically having the same audience, basically, you know, doubling your costs but not your audience. And, you know, so that's the main reason. Number two is we've got a small staff here. And, you know,
I want to go home.
We've got to spend a lot of our time doing fundraising and development.
Right.
And, you know, so a lot of people was like, I wish I had 15 hours a week instead of the 10 or the, actually we used to do 14 hours a week. Yeah.
Well, I'll tell everyone a little secret that even when we were doing 3 hours a day and then doing 2 hours nationally on Sunday nights, we always thought between Jeff and me, we always thought the show would be better at 2 hours. And I think it is better at 2 hours than three. Sometimes more is less? No, sometimes less is more.
But I'm surprised. Maybe this listener just doesn't realize that they can listen on demand. You know, I'm surprised how many people that used to listen to us just on the radio are unaware they can listen to how easy it is to listen to Issues, et cetera, on demand 10 hours a week, whenever you want to listen
to it. Right, to listen to it on demand at your computer or to download it to your iPod or just to download it to computer and listen to it when you want to. As I always say, we love our on-demand listeners. 1-877-623-MY-IE, talkback at issuesetc.org. And if you want to call and leave a message for that Issues Etc. listener comment line, 1-618-223-8384. There's a little time for another brief comment.
Hi, Jeff, Todd, and Craig, and all you guys out there in the land with toilet seats are always up. Just wanted to say congratulations on being back on the air, and really enjoy listening to all the programs you have going right now.
All right, this is very kind of you. In the land where the toilet seats are always up. I say that even as Renee is sitting back there in the control room. She probably doesn't appreciate that policy around here. No, not at all. She shakes her head. She doesn't appreciate the toilet seats are always up policy. Jeff instituted that policy. I have no idea what it's about. He has toilet issues. I don't. I don't care whether it's up or down.
Hey, first of all, ask Wilkin how many times he's actually cleaned the toilet around here.
Zero.
Yeah, that's
zero
my
times.
Point. We went like 2 months without cleaning the toilet. It was in bad shape.
It was awesome.
Which another thing, stop dumping your coffee in the bathroom sink. It's starting to get no longer white anymore. Put it in the kitchen sink.
I think Craig's been doing that.
Oh, Craig has?
Yeah, I think he's been using the bathroom sink as a spittoon.
I drink all my coffee. I never have any left in the cup.
He's a good boy, a good Collinsville boy who learned how to clean his plate. We'll take another break, and when we come back from this break, some more comments from our Issues Etc. listener comment line. And you can join us as well. In the second hour of the program, Mark Strickert will be our guest. He's written this book, Why Democrats Are Blue. We'll talk about secular liberalism and the Democratic Party. We'll do some audio open lines after that.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Lloyd Cadle, Brian Postier, David Howdy, Pastor Mark Buto, Pastor Jonathan Priest, Anna Klug, Linda Goss, Thomas Powell, Cheryl McDougall, and Walter Snyder. Thanks for your support.
618-223-8384. It's the new phone number for the Issues Etc. listener comment line. 618-223-8384. Leery about calling a live radio talk show? Want to remain anonymous? Leave your recorded question or comment on the Issues Etc. comment line. 618-223-8384. The good, the bad, the ugly. We're big boys. We can take it. 618-223-8384.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Friend, classmate, roommate, cousin, brother, sister, spouse. Some of these people I will never meet.
This is our time. This is our place. This is our duty to stand up for the more than 45 million members of our generation killed by legalized abortion on demand since 1973. Every day, more than 3,500 members of our generation are killed by legalized abortion on demand. Approximately 40% of all abortions each year are performed on teens and college-age women.
We are the first generation of survivors of Roe v. Wade. We are the ones who escaped death by so-called safe, legal abortion. And we have a responsibility to join in the fight to protect the most defenseless members of the next generation, unborn children.
This has been A Perspective on Life from National Teens for Life. For more information, visit our website, www.nrlc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes listening to our Issues Etc. listener comment line, then hour two of Issues Etc. We'll talk about the Democratic Party, whether or not it's finally catching on and desecularizing itself, and then some audio open lines, a story from PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly on religion and politics, and Fox News has a roundtable on the values voter, all of these things coming to the fore with the 2008 presidential election nearly upon us. We did a review recently on the program all about the book The Shack, that story of the man who goes to the shack and meets God. Well, here's some criticism from our Issues Etc. listener comment line on our review of the best-selling book The Shack.
Pentecost greetings, Issues Etc. This is Lisa Williams from Kansas City, Missouri. I'm calling the comment line, and I'm neither leery of calling a live radio show, nor do I wish to remain anonymous. I simply can't listen live due to work, so I listen on demand on my iPhone. I'm calling today to complain, but before I do, I want to first say I'm a huge fan of the show. I listen faithfully, and I learn much from such wonderful topics and guests. I also pray that all the listeners, especially those that signed the petition, will support Issues Etc. financially, so we never have to sign a petition like that again. Okay, the complaint. I was so disappointed in your segment on the popular book, The Shack. I felt it was not up to the Issues Etc. par of insightful reviews of popular secular books that tend to sweep the nation. I thought that your guest wasn't qualified really to discuss it, and I would have loved to hear from one of your regular pastor guests who is a trained theologian. It also didn't really seem like Pastor Todd read the book, but read excerpts that supported the guest's critique. This is like those, you know, that never read Harry Potter, but can't really get past the words witches and wizards to see the Christian themes. I listened to this segment with my sister and her husband, who is an LCMS pastor, and have both read the book since so many in the parish have, and they felt, as I did, that you missed so many points in the book that we as Lutheran Christians could use to witness to the true triune God. For example, A, Jesus is not portrayed as a helper or an example of a moral life, but he is portrayed as someone who came to give life. B, there was definitely the concept of dying daily. And C, God spoke to the main character in the book almost the way God does to Job, meaning, you know, he said, who are you to question, and you don't get to be the judge or decide. I'm the creator, and you are the creation. This is really rare in today's culture because typically the books portray, you know, man as really God himself who just hasn't figured out that he's God. Also, there were other areas that should have been pointed out as worrisome, but you guys seem to just fixate on the presentation of God as female. And I really didn't think that this book was trying to feminize God or the church. I think you guys missed the boat there. This is fiction. The main character had, like, father issues, and that's why he went there. I'm just disappointed because this book is everywhere, and we should arm our listeners and Christians with the tools to help use it as a witness. And also those who are reading it and passing it around, we need to help them understand how to read it in light of our faith and the true faith. It is fiction. It doesn't pretend to be a theological or scriptural book like The Secret or some of those others. So please consider revisiting this book analysis. I don't endorse the book, but I feel you left us shorthanded. You know, maybe ask the pastor back who covered the Golden Compass and the Harry Potter books. Help us see what we can use and what we should warn against, as you did with these other fictional books. Grace and peace, issues, et cetera. Bye-bye.
All right, thank you very much. Always welcome criticism. Okay, first of all, thank you for listening on your iPhone. That's another way people can listen. I hadn't even thought about that. We even advertise for that. So thank you very much for listening on your iPhone. The Harry Potter comparison, I don't know if that's an apt comparison here, because we've been pretty careful with the Harry Potter series not to be spooked by the whole witchcraft wizardry thing when we've done reviews of those books. This one is of a, you know, most Christians had a knee-jerk reaction to Harry Potter purely based upon the whole content of the wizardry and the witchcraft, which we tried to combat to a certain degree. This book is a little bit different because this book presented God revealing himself to someone in his triune form, but not in the triune, not in the way he's revealed as a triune God in Scripture. That's my main obstacle to this. If it were just about a guy who's got father issues, who goes to a shack and maybe talks to Jesus or something like that, it would be a different matter. But here is a twist on the Trinity that I think leaves this impression. And this is my main criticism. What's left in that impression with God coming as two women and Jesus is that the Trinity's just a convention. And as long as you get three persons, you know, three persons in this Trinity, you're okay. Father, schmother, mother, who cares? I don't know if the author of the book intended to give that impression, that God would somehow modify his self-revelation of himself to accommodate our father issues. That's my biggest problem, is that there are many Christians out there who want a God who will accommodate himself, his essence, to their felt needs or their issues. And if Job teaches us anything, is God doesn't accommodate himself to our felt needs or to our psychological issues. He is who he is, and he presents himself to be who he is without modifying it so that we can, it's an easier pill to swallow. So my only real objection, I think it came through in the review, is how the Trinity is portrayed. And that we do not have a, we have a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not just a God who likes us to think of him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
What about our point of using some of those points in there to straighten out people as a talking point?
That's perfectly valid. It's perfectly valid. I mean, and she's right to point out it is fiction. What I'm concerned about is Christians who read this and are saying, boy, wouldn't it be nice if God were a black woman and an Asian woman and Jesus, we'll keep Jesus because I can understand that better. That's what concerns me. Time for one more final comment on the Issues Etc. listener comment line. Some thoughts on sin and death.
Hey guys, this is Drew. I was just listening to your answering objections to on infant baptism. Anyway, I was thinking that it occurred to me as I was listening that this whole death thing in connection with sin, first, there's one objection which I don't think was actually covered, and that was the idea of separating original sin from original guilt. That is, the idea that you aren't guilty of original sin, but it bears its consequences on you anyways. I think it's a false distinction, but it's one I have heard. The other thing that I was thinking about was the fact that most of the people who are often the biggest proponents of seven-day creationism, literal day creationism, in the world right now are probably people who hold simultaneously a view which is anti-infant baptism. And it just occurred to me that, well, one of the big things that they want to emphasize is that death entered the world through Adam, and that death is a consequence of sin, and as a result, it's not a just natural way of doing things. But if you consider the idea of saying that death is not a consequence of sin, that infants are innocent in some way and therefore not guilty, well, you've just given way to the entire evolutionary argument. And so so there is a contradiction within them. Anyway, that's all I was thinking. Have a wonderful day. Many blessings to you all. Bye-bye.
Very well put, Drew. We cannot divorce original sin from original guilt. The two go together. I will grant that people who possess original sin, that is, everyone except Jesus, may not feel guilty for Adam's sin. They may not have a sense of guilt, but they certainly are guilty. See, there's a difference between our sense of guilt and the fact that we are guilty. You say, it's not fair that Adam should sin and that I should be counted guilty for it. Well, nor is it fair that Jesus should not sin, but he would be counted guilty of all the sins you do commit. There's nothing fair in any of this. God doesn't work on a basis of fair and unfair. God's justice is quite clear. The soul that sins, it must die. And the great joy of his mercy for us in Jesus Christ is the one who never sinned, bore our sin and its guilt from the final man to the first man, from Adam until the very last human being who will ever breathe fresh air on this planet. He bore all of our sins. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that the exchange might go two ways. So that, as St. Paul says to the Corinthians, so that we might be in him the righteousness of God. Our sin he takes, and his righteousness he gives. The happy exchange. There's nothing fair about it. Thank God there's nothing fair about it. Feel free to leave your question or comment at the Issues Etc. listener comment line 24/7, 618-223-8384. Tomorrow, we'll be talking about a pastor's roundtable, death and eternal life. When we come back, secular liberalism.
Weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
You can't win, Darth. If you strike me down, I shall become more powerful than you can possibly imagine.